And everybody said,
amen.
I welcome you tonight, and I pray that you welcome yourself into the teaching of the word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
That you will not just hear as usual, but an unusual kind of attention giving to the word of God, an unusual dedication to the word of God, an unusual transformation in your life tonight in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And I pray that what we learn will be reproduced and reflected in every one of our lives.
Amen.
Father, we bless your name tonight for bringing us. Your word is ever new, and we pray that your word will impart something new, something deep, something broad, something high in every life in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Make us more spiritual than we have been, and let the impact of our lives, of our character, of our ministry be known everywhere in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
God bless you. You can sit down. We're coming to study about Stephen. Actually, Stephen was appointed for a work secular, a work administrative, a work normal, the distribution of food to the believers. But he didn't allow the secular to rub off the spiritual. Many people do. They have some good work, administrative. They concentrate on the administrative, on the physical, on the natural. And by the time they spend a little time doing their best, no doubt, in that administrative and physical, natural work, spiritual side is lowered. They almost lose everything spiritual as they get effective in administration. But we're looking at Stephen. And as we look at Acts chapter 6, I'm reading here from verse 5. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and the rest of them. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, it tells us, and Stephen, full of faith and power, and did great wonders and miracles among the people. The Stephens of today who are chosen to do administrative and secular and physical work in the church. Are we so full of the Holy Ghost, so full of faith, so full of power, so full of the divine power and energy of the Lord? Stephen was. We're looking at chapter 7, verse 55. In chapter 7, verse 55, but he, referring to Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost. Think about it. When most of us face persecution, we think about persecution all the time, pray about the persecutors all the time, we feel the pain all the time, and we concentrate on the pain. I want you to illustrate it this way. There is a pole that is erected, and there is a cord, a rope around that pole, and the other side, the end of the rope, is attached to your leg. And between you and that pole, you are just merry going round. You can't go beyond the length of the rope. Many people, their lives are centered on their pain. Their lives are centered on their persecution. That every time they're thinking, every time they're meditating, every time they're acting, every time they're trying to do something, they're just thinking about the persecution. And they're crying, and they're murmuring, and they're complaining, and they're all the time centered on their persecution. And if the persecutor is with them, living near them or living with them, all the time the persecutor is in control of their heart, in control of their lives, to the point that their prayers also are affected by the persecutor and the persecution. All they can think about, all they can pray about is about the persecutor and the persecution. And they're no more full of the Holy Ghost. They're no more full of the power of God. They're no more as spiritual as they were years before. In the case of Stephen, at the end of life, after the persecution he faced, and after all the arguments of the people that accused him, and he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Verse 56, and said, behold, I see. That's the testimony. There are people who have stopped giving their testimonies. The persecutors are there. They don't have the joy of expressing themselves anymore. The persecutors are there. Even the little blessing they think they have, they cannot share. They cannot talk. They cannot openly express their joy, their excitement at what the Lord is doing for them. They're even thinking, if I give testimony, the persecutors will persecute me more. They're too conscious about persecution. They're too conscious about their pain that it shuts their mouth. Even the revelation they have, they cannot reveal. But look at this. Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, standing on the right hand of God. Tonight, I'm talking about Stephen, the faithful ambassador who surpassed the foremost assistant. In fact, as you look at Stephen, an ambassador, just a believer, an ambassador in Christ, his life, his ministry, his consecration, his knowledge of the Bible surpass even the foremost apostles. Where do I hear of the preaching of Thomas, of the preaching of James the Less, of the preaching of Philip? That is Philip among the apostles, not the Philip among the seven. Where do I hear about all those apostles, the foremost of them, the greatest of them? But Stephen, the faithful ambassador, surpassed the foremost assistants and the foremost apostles. We're looking at this message under three perspectives. Number one, the faithful minister, fruitful beyond the formal. There are people who are formal. There are people who are just natural. There are people who are going from day to day. They do the same thing. They say the same thing. They walk the same path. They are formal. In the case of Stephen, everything was new. The challenges were new, and his stature was new, and his power was new, and his demeanor, his characteristics, as you look at him, new. The faithful minister, fruitful beyond the formal. Look at number two. Number two is the fearless messenger, forthright above his fellows. Seven of them were chosen. Seven of them were selected. But there's chilling. You're finding forthright above all his fellows. It was first. It was number one. Faithful, fruitful, and fearless. Look at number three. Number three, the first matter, fuller than at the first. At the first, you meet Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost. And at last, at the very last, when they were about killing him, he wasn't thinking about their angry faces, their fury. He wasn't thinking about the stones he saw in their hands. He looked up to heaven and he saw the heavens opened and Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of majesty on high, full of the Holy Ghost, fuller and fresher and more fiery than even at the first, at the beginning. Number three, the first matter, fuller than at the first. Let's come to number one. Number one is Stephen, the faithful minister, fruitful beyond the former. And here we have chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, Stephen, full of faith. Full of faith, full of faith, faith for salvation, faith for sanctification, faith for the power of the Holy Ghost, full of faith and power. And he did great wonders. He wasn't an apostle. He did great wonders. He wasn't a prophet by title. He did great wonders. He wasn't an evangelist by title. He did great wonders. He wasn't a great pastor. Anointed, appointed a pastor. He did great wonders. He wasn't normally referred to as a teacher. Just a deacon. Just a distributor of food. And he did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then we come to chapter 112 of the Psalms. And it says in verse 6, surely he shall not be moved forever. Nothing moved Stephen. They gathered together, nothing moved him. The kind of art, a bundle of lies against him. And he even went ahead to say he blasphemed. He was looking at them. He wasn't looking down, dejected. What am I getting into? He wasn't sorrowful. He wasn't moved by anything they said, anything they did, and any way they acted. And were told, surely a righteous man, devoted, consecrated to God, he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. That's why we're still remembering him today. A righteous man, saved. A righteous man, justified. A righteous man, washed in the blood of the Lamb and cleansed. And we're told that the righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And you want to check up your own life, your own attitude, your own disposition. You want to check up between your title, your nomenclature, and the kind of name and office you hold in the house of God, and your output, your power, your faith, your fullness of the Holy Ghost, and the fixation and the commitment of your heart and of your mind. bring Stephen along and stand side by side with Stephen and say, if God could do this through Stephen, who was not an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, teacher, if God could do this through him, where am I today? Now, if you are not just a secular administrative officer in the church of God, but you are a pastor, are you an overseer, you even have a title higher, greater than that of Stephen. Stand side by side with Stephen. Where are you? What are you doing? And how do you project the fullness of the Spirit in your life? Look at three things here. Number one, the first selected servant, not elected, with spectacular signs. Number two, the first saint to subdue his supplanters. Not afraid of them, he subdued them. They accused him. He laid line upon line, scripture upon scripture, and he defeated them. Number three, we're looking at the first soul winner seen with an angel's facial semblance. Look at number one. Number one, the first selected servant with spectacular signs. Now, when you think about Stephen, he was not elected. To be elected will mean we campaign and we look for position. We seek the position. We go around telling people they want to choose people to this office. What do you think about me? They want, some people to assist the apostles and to succeed, if possible, the apostles. What do you think about me? They were not busy. Stephen was not busy sending charts out, sending texts out, recommending himself. He wasn't going on social media, recommending himself so that he can be elected. No, there's no election. There's no politics. It is selection. Selection. Stephen was selected, a selected servant, but with spectacular signs. We're looking at Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders. Not just wonders, but great wonders and miracles among the people. Among the people. Here is the promise the Lord had given in Mark chapter 16, reading from verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The point is, God through Christ gave the promise to every believer. These signs shall follow believers. But as we look at Acts chapter 2, great wonders, verse 43, were done by the hands of the apostles. As we look at chapter 3, again we find, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. Rise up and walk. an apostle, that's Peter. As you look at chapter 4, it is still the prayer was that God will do wonders and heal the sick through the name of Jesus. The apostles were praying. As you look at chapter 5, as Peter passed by, the shadow of Peter came upon them, and the people were healed. Now you come to chapter 6. This is not an apostle now. This is a servant of the Lord, a deacon, an administrator of food distribution. But the Lord did spectacular miracles. Spectacular signs came through him. And you find the case of Philip, one of the seven. It also happened. We look at number two here. Number two is the first saint to subdue his supplanters. We have Acts chapter 6, reading from verse 9. Here, we're not told that Stephen neglected his work. His primary assignment from in the church, see, distributing food and distributing appropriately. Because when Stephen assumed office as a distributor of food, no more murmuring, no more complaining, and there was no more grumbling, which means as for that area of work, he did it well. But doing the administrative work well did not stop him from having the authority, the power, and the effectiveness a real believer ought to have. Think about your life as you hear about Stephen. We're told in Acts chapter 6, verse 9, it says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, arguing with Stephen. Many of us, because we're so busy, we don't have time to read the Bible. We don't have time for morning devotion. We don't have time for the daily manna to be part of our spiritual meal. But Stephen, he so knew the scriptures that all these sects that came together to attack him, to debate with him. Look at verse 10. We're told in verse 10, and they, all of them, were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. The wisdom by which he spake. Where did he get that? Luke chapter 12. We're looking at verse 11. In Luke chapter 12, verse 11, and when they bring you unto the synagogue, synagogues in the plural, and unto the magistrates and powers, the powers that be, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you. Hold on. Being full of the Holy Ghost is not just jerking. Being full of the Holy Ghost is not shaking. Being full of the Holy Ghost is not spinning around to demonstrate something in the night vigil. Being full of the Holy Ghost is not even speaking in tongues and repeating the same old language sentence that you have memorized since you are baptized in the Holy Ghost. Being full of the Holy Ghost is having all the characteristics of the Holy Ghost coming through you. We're told, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. And the infilling of the Holy Ghost on Stephen, we can see the evidence again. Check up. Examine yourself whether you are full of faith, full of power, full of the Holy Ghost or not. Are you just formal? Are you nominal? Do you carry the name that you are a real member of the body of Christ, but the evidence is not there? Luke chapter 21 verse 15. In Luke chapter 21 verse 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all, not that word all, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. Stephen experienced that. As you pray and you want the Holy Ghost, more of the fullness of the Holy Ghost, that's what you are praying for. You want to have such infilling, such power, and such outburst, and such presence of the resident Holy Ghost in your life, that the wisdom is there, the faith is there, the power is there, and the effectiveness. Anytime before tempters, before persecutors, and before the people of the world, is there. At this time, Stephen was all alone with them, those supplanters. He didn't have to say, Peter, come along with me, help me. The Holy Ghost was helping him. And he didn't have to say, I think I need to go with a partner, a prayer partner, a power partner. You know, somebody that will be lifting me up. Stephen was there, and it was a match to all those supplanters. Look at number three. Number three, the first soul winner, seen with an angel's special semblance. We're told in Acts chapter 6, reading from verse 15. In verse 15, and all that sat in the council, those who are unbelievers, those who are the accusers, those who are the debaters, those who are the people real deep in their sin, all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Oh, you say, I thought we read about Moses, that when he came from the mountain, that his face shone. Yes, but this one is different. That was the face of Moses shone before the children of Israel. Those were spiritual people. Those were the children of God, and they had the spiritual eyes to see. It's one thing for your face to shine and for you to stand firm and have the status of heaven upon your life in the midst of believers, but in the midst of unbelievers, all that sat in the council, accusing him, examining him, and pressurizing him, persecuting him, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. I pray the glory of God will come upon us more and more in Jesus' name. And look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 1. In Ecclesiastes 8 verse 1, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. Now Stephen had the wisdom from heaven, and Stephen had the understanding and the authority divinely given unto him, and that wisdom from the inside made the face to so shine that even those in the council, the debaters, the persecutors, that wisdom within made his face to shine like the face of an angel. And then we're told that the boldness of his face shall be changed, shall be transformed. Now we go beyond the facial shining like that of an angel. We go to the transformation, the change that takes place in the inner life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. In 2 Corinthians 3 18, but we all, it happened to Stephen, it can happen to all, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. You take your eyes away from the persecutors and you gaze on the Lord. You take your mind away from the injurious saboteurs who want to sabotage your life and ministry, and you gaze on the Lord. You're looking on the Lord, and it says we see the glory of the Lord. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory. Obviously then, when Stephen was being persecuted, it wasn't mourning, moaning, whining, complaining, murmuring. No, he was just happy. The Lord had said, rejoice when they persecute you. And then he gave him more faith and more determination to look on the glory of God, and was changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, when we're full of the Spirit, not just speaking in tongues, it says we're transformed, we're changed from glory to glory by that resident Spirit that lives and abides in us. Look at point number two. Point number two, the fearless messenger, forthright above his fellows. Seven of them were chosen. Stephen, Philip, and five others. All the other six were referred to as his fellows, and they were all given the chance to be full of the Holy Ghost. In fact, that was one of the reasons they were chosen. But now you look at Stephen, forthright above his fellows. They brought him before the council, and the council wanted to know from him, are these things so? What are we hearing? We're hearing they didn't call them his accusers. They said, our people have said you blasphemed the name of Moses and that of God, and you kind of depreciated the law and the temple. What do you say to all this? And the man standing, not stooping down, standing, not cringing, fearless, not fearful. He said in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, and he said, men, brethren of the same nation, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory No, that man did not blaspheme God. He referred to God as the God of glory, appeared unto our father, Abraham. He didn't blaspheme Abraham. He referred to Abraham as our father. Then he said, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. Look at verse 3. In verse 3 it says, and he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come unto the land which I shall show thee. Now, I want you to understand that they had accused him, Acts chapter 6, verse 14, that this Jesus will come and destroy this place and change all the laws. And actually, he was going to talk about Jesus, but now it began from Abraham. And then he went to Jacob, and then he went to Joseph, and then he went to Moses. Why was he doing that? He was saying, your attitude is not new, your behavior is not strange. Didn't they reject Joseph, who eventually became their preserver in Egypt? He said, your attitude rejecting Jesus is not new. Your fathers did the same. Didn't they reject Moses? And even the temple you are talking about, what is the temple of, where is the temple of Solomon? Is gone. And Shiloh is gone. You talk about the temple. Didn't God tell Solomon that God does not dwell in tabernacles and in temples made with hands? It said, heaven is my throne, and what house will you build me? Number one, he was defending himself. I'm not a blasphemer. I believe the word of God, and I believe the program of God, and I believe all the men that God had sent. But you have rejected your fathers from generation to generation. Rejected. You rejected Moses and now all the prophets that he sent unto you. You killed them. You rejected them. What did you do to Isaiah? What did you do to Jeremiah? What did you do to Ezekiel? What did you do to all the prophets that came even before Jesus? Well, I'm not surprised. This has been your life from generation to generation. A fearless messenger, he was forthright above his fellows. Look at verse 9. In verse 9 of Acts chapter 7, and the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And the Jesus, well, I'm talking about you, you rejected him, you crucified him, but God was with him, and God raised him up. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, and when he was full 40 years, talking about Moses, 40 years old, he came for unto, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And in verse 24, it says, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And isn't that the same attitude they had to Jesus? Moses was sent as a deliverer unto them. And Moses thought, he supposed that they would have known that God sent him to deliver the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. But they understood not. He was building up his case that Jesus too, he came to his own, and his own received him not. He worked miracles, but they didn't recognize that. They even said, this man doeth many miracles. If we leave him like this, the Romans will come and take our land. The miracles didn't even convince them. They thought he's going to just lead them to become captives and slaves of the Roman people. Look at verse 36. In verse 36, he brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. In verse 37, we're told, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. They were accusing him that he didn't have enough honor and respect for Moses and for the law of Moses, because he's talking about Jesus who will come and destroy this place and change the laws and bring grace and bring righteousness and bring the power of a righteous life. He said, no, I'm not like that. I respect Moses, but I go beyond Moses, because Moses was the one that said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up like unto me, talking about Jesus. And the Father God in heaven said, you will hear him. Verse 51. In verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He said, you are the circumcision. Your flesh has been circumcised, but you forgot the promise of God and the plan of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6, he will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your children, that you may love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all your strength. You are uncircumcised in heart. Even the apostles did not tell them like that pointedly. He was forthright. That's the boldness the Lord expects us to have. Then he says in verse 52, it says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? You exalt your fathers and you exalt the people that came before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are pretending that you didn't kill those prophets. And then he goes on to say, and they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one. They showed the coming of Jesus, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers. Look at verse 53. Verse 53, who have received the law, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept them. Now, you accuse me that I relegate the law to the background. You accuse me that I lower the prestige, the value of the law. But you receive the law by the disposition of angels, but you have not kept them. How many people are there today who exalt the doctrine, the doctrines of the Bible, and they say, I believe this doctrine, but have you kept it, the doctrine of holiness, the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of one man, one wife? By the way, one man, one wife is not just living together, one man, one wife. Your heart, your mind, your love, your affection is to that one wife alone. You don't share the affection, and you don't have all the flirting that, you know, some people do. They believe doctrine, one man, one wife. And it's not just that you are living under the same roof with that man, but your affection, your love, your interest, and the deep thing you have in your life, and of course your appearance, all for your husband. Not that, yes, you are living with one husband, but you're flirting and you have affection for other men. That's what they believe, the doctrine. Me, I believe one man, one wife. That's how they believe their law. That's how they exalted their law. But they were not actually keeping the law. And it took a man like Stephen to be able to talk to them face to face and tell them, a fearless messenger, forthright above his fellows. We're looking at this under three perspectives. Number one, possessing fearless steadfastness before the frightening Sanhedrin. Number two is preaching the full scripture with a fervent spirit. Number three, presenting the faultless Savior with the full final salvation. Look at number one there. Number one is possessing fearless steadfastness before the frightening Sanhedrin. Now, maybe you don't even have the situation of Stephen. What you have is the privilege of presenting the word of God to the children of God. They believe in Christ. They believe in God. They believe the Bible. They believe all scripture, and they come to the congregation wanting to go to heaven. But even before the people that believe what you believe, are you fearless? Do you declare the word as you ought to declare it before your family? That's your wife. These are your children. They may go to university and come back, they're still your children. They may have one profession or the other, but they're still your children. And before the family congregation, do you have the boldness, the fearlessness to say, family, this is the way, walk ye therein? Before your local church, do you have that fearlessness? Can you declare the word of God so as to show the people the way of salvation? In the case of Stephen, before the enemies, he had the fearless steadfastness before the frightening Sanhedrin and told them the word of God. We've read many of those verses. Come to number two. Number two is preaching the full scripture with a fervent spirit. It's wonderful when you have notes to guide you. It's wonderful when scriptures have been written very clearly, well structured, well formatted, and put in a logical way. And then you are to teach from that. Some people do not even teach coherently, and they do not teach convincingly, even with a prepared outline. But Stephen, he didn't know he was coming to, you know, the council to read scripture or to give them scripture. He didn't know what will happen. They just brought him impromptu before the Sanhedrin, before the council. And he said, "Now, tell us, are these things so?" And then he began, "Men, brethren, fathers, the Lord of glory appeared unto Abraham." And he went on and told the story of the life of Abraham. And then he came to, he skipped Isaac, and came to Jacob, and came to Joseph, and told all the stories in details. And he preached the fullness of scripture. And he did that with a fervent spirit. What an example for you and for me, that as we stand and declare the word of God, we're not picking and choosing. We go through everything. Why? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the word of God tells us all scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, all scripture, the Pentateuch, Genesis to Deuteronomy, all scripture, the historical part from Joshua unto the time of the Chronicles and Nehemiah, all scripture, the wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, all scriptures, the five major prophets and the 12 minor prophets, all scripture, the Gospels and Acts and the epistles until Revelation, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're to keep to the fullness of revelation of the scriptures. We're not to discard some, forget some, and only elevate some. In Revelation chapter 22, reading from verse 18, Revelation 22 verse 18, "For I, Jesus, testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Verse 19, "And if any man shall take away, shall subtract from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." God wants us to preach and present the whole word, and then at the end of it, know that everything is talking about Jesus the Savior. And number three here is to presenting the faultless Savior with the full final salvation. And you see that the preachers in the Acts of the Apostles, they didn't end their messages without concluding with Jesus the Savior, the perfect Savior, the faultless Savior, and the preeminent Savior. Acts chapter 6 verse 14. In Acts chapter 6 verse 14, here is what they said about Stephen: for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Yes, because Jesus is the Savior and he gives us salvation full and free. Salvation that transforms our lives. Salvation that gets us to the final day, gives us that full, free, final salvation. Acts chapter 3 verse 19. In Acts chapter 3 verse 19, here is Peter now speaking the same word, exalting the same Jesus. Repent ye therefore and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. He shall send unto you one by one, because Jesus is a Savior. For you to be saved, he'll send Jesus unto you. Jesus is a healer. For you to be healed, he'll send Jesus unto you. Jesus is a sanctifier. For you to be sanctified, he will send Jesus unto you. Jesus is baptizer in the Holy Ghost. And for you to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, he'll send Jesus unto you. And Jesus is the coming King. And because if they want to take us home to glory, he'll send Jesus unto you. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution. That word actually means restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. All the prophets of God, holy prophets of God since the world began. Look at their messages. The message did not stop with them. We're talking about Jesus who will come. And the apostles were talking about Jesus who now has come. And Stephen was talking about Jesus who has come for our salvation. Verse 22. In verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things. That's what Moses said. And you counsel, and you Sanhedrin, and you leaders of the people of Israel, if you profess to believe Moses, here is what Moses said: that Jesus will come, that Christ will come, and the Lord, the God Father in heaven, will put his word in his mouth, and him Jesus shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you, verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul, Sanhedrin, pay attention, every soul, Council, pay attention, that every soul, all these libertines and all the members and leaders of the various synagogues, pay attention, that Moses said, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet Jesus Christ shall be destroyed from among the people. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Verse 25, it says in verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets, and what are you doing with your what the prophets your fathers have said, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Verse 26, now unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Have you got that salvation, that blessing, that sanctification? Have you got that possibility of your name in heaven? Sent him to bless you in bringing or turning away every one of you from his iniquity. We're looking at point number three. The first matter, fuller than at the first. We're looking at Acts chapter 6, verse 5. At the first, at the beginning. Acts 6, verse 5. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. At the beginning, at the first, the man Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power. At the beginning, at the first, a man Stephen, full of faith, power, and the Holy Ghost. Let's look at its end. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Full of the Holy Ghost at the first, full of the Holy Ghost and faith and power. At the last, full of the Holy Ghost and revelation. Even looking into heaven and seeing Jesus in heaven, he looked and saw beyond the skies, and he saw Jesus on the right hand of the Father God in heaven. The first matter, fuller than at the first. Number one, three things here. Number one, the acknowledgement of the Savior's standing in heaven. Number two, the assurance of Stephen set for heaven, ready for heaven. Number three is the affection of saints sanctified for heaven. Number one, we're looking at the acknowledgement of the Savior standing in heaven. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. 55, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Have you heard of people who say they are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you're full of the Holy Ghost, and they doubt heaven, the existence of heaven, and they say they are having doubts, is there a heaven? But you said you are full of the Holy Ghost. If you were full of the Holy Ghost, there will be no doubt in your heart. You'll acknowledge there is heaven, and God is there on his throne, and Jesus, Savior, Sanctifier, Baptizer, Healer, is standing on the right hand of God. If you were filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll be conscious of the glory of God in heaven. In verse 56, it says, and said, behold, I see. Did you see the Sanhedrin? No, they faded out. The glory that I see has faded out all the Sanhedrin. Do you see the council? Well, I know they are there, but they are faded off my sight. When you're full of the Holy Ghost, and you see Jesus, and you see God, and you see the heavens opened, all the men on earth who might want to hurt you, of whom you were afraid many times in the past, they fade away from your sight. Now I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God to receive him and to welcome him to heaven. Christ is on the right hand of majesty on high. Look at number two. Number two is the assurance of Stephen set for heaven. Assurance of Stephen set for heaven. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 59. In verse 59, it says, and the stone Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew we have a body, we have a soul, we have the spirit. At the point of death, the spirit goes away from the body and goes to God who gave it. And the body is left here on earth for the people to bury. On the day of resurrection, what will happen is the spirit, the soul, will come back and join the resurrected body. And then man will be complete again. Body, soul, spirit, to be taken to heaven. And now he said, Lord Jesus, I see you there up in heaven standing to receive me. Receive my spirit. We ought to know from earth here where we're going before we die. And as we're crossing over, we know that Jesus is waiting to receive us. Now, at the point of death, we don't engage with men who have not seen heaven. We don't engage with women who are not looking at heaven. We don't engage with family people. All they can talk about is lunch in the village. All they can talk about is writing a will. What are you giving me? No, that's too small. I wouldn't get into argument. You are for glory above. And at the time, the spirit will be separated from the body. You're not thinking too much or even at all of things here on earth that can impede, slow down your journey. Stephen, he forgot about them. Heavens opened. He saw Jesus on the right hand of God. And now he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Jesus told the 70 that came back, he said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He gave them assurance that there is heaven and their names were written in heaven. And beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man, everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. We're coming to number three here. Number three, in the affection of saints sanctified for heaven. Acts chapter 7, look at verse 60. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. And he kneeled down. And he kneeled down. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There's a lot there. Lay not this sin to their charge. They were stoning him, persecuting him. The persecution came to a height. And he was saying, in effect, Lord, forgive them. Very important that whether you are being persecuted or not, the people that might offend you, but they will not offend you to the point they're stoning you. And Stephen, because now what matters was not his body, what matters was his soul, his spirit. And he knew that the death of the body will set the soul, the spirit free. All things work together for good to them who are loved by the Lord and who are called by the Lord. Even the stoning was to set him free, that his soul, his spirit will go to heaven. Lord, they don't know what they're doing, that at the sick, they're killing me, and they're destroying my body. They don't know they're setting my spirit free to come to you. They don't know that they're setting me free to enter into glory. Forgive them. Don't let this sin discharge against them. But please understand, I've had people that say all that matters is just forgive people. Forgive people. Can I tell you, there are some good-natured people in the world. Somebody does something to them, they just forgive. I heard of a man. He had an airplane. And as he had the airplane, he filled it up with fuel. But the person who filled it up filled it with the wrong kind of fuel, and that damaged the engine of the plane. So he repaired the plane or got another plane and took it to that same fellow that spoiled the other plane and said, now, you know what you did the other time? I bring it back to you to let you know. I don't hold anything against you. I forgive you. Great, great forgiveness. But if you forgive them without having personal salvation, that doesn't take you to heaven. There are people who don't have any standard. They live by whatever people do. A man, a woman is committing adultery, fornication, and he says, well, I cannot condemn you, because when I point one finger at you, the rest are pointing to me. They do the same, and because they're in the same boat, they forgive the people who commit whatever they commit. But you know, forgiveness without personal salvation, without personal righteousness, forgiveness, I forgive you, I forgive you, without keeping any standard, that doesn't take you yourself to heaven. You know, Stephen, yes, I forgive them, but I tell them, you're stiff-necked. I tell them, you're circumcised in heart and ear. I forgive them, but I have to tell them the truth, that this is what your fathers have done against the prophets that came before. The point I'm making is very important to forgive your enemies. Very important to forgive people. But your forgiveness will not gloss over sin in your personal life or in the lives of other people. Because we're told in Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. Forgive other people, but your heart must be pure before you get to heaven, for they shall see God. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm reading from verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. No. Follow peace with all men and holiness. You follow peace with all men, but holiness must be in place. Following peace with people, forgiving them, doesn't mean that you gloss over sin in your life or in their lives. You're a pastor, you're a real child of God, you're a minister, and your people, some of your people, they count you as such a man of peace, but they turn you to a compromiser. They say he follows peace with everyone. You can divorce your wife, you can divorce your husband, but it will not remove you from being a worker. He's just a man of peace. No, he's a compromiser. He doesn't understand. Yes, you forgive, but you keep holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He sees two workers fighting, literally fighting, exchanging blows. And he says, what's the matter with you? Are you not workers? Don't fight again. And he continue in the work they're doing. And that's not a man that understands forgiveness. He doesn't understand forgiveness. If God is going to forgive sin, we must confess and forsake. And you will see your children, any of your children, you know, the child is growing up and now living under your roof, and will bring a lady in and lock the door, and you knock at the door, that the boy will not answer until he finishes his deal, whatever I wanted to do. And then eventually he comes out and accompanies the girl, and after the girl has gone, comes back, my son, what are you doing? Okay, I forgive you. I will not allow you to take heaven from me. Because if I'm going to get to heaven, I must forgive. Yes, you forgive. You forgive, but you are a compromiser. And you allow sin under your nose because you misunderstand forgiveness. No discipline, no chastisement, no rebuke, no correction. What kind of forgiveness is that? Yes, you have affection from a pure heart. Follow peace with all men and holiness and holiness and holiness and purity and sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. Stephen saw the Lord. You will see the Lord. And everything that needs to be chiseled out of your life, misunderstanding of scripture, misunderstanding of forgiveness, misunderstanding of being a gentle man, a gentle woman, but the forgiveness you give to everyone makes you a compromiser, that you subtract holiness from your life. Only forgiveness, forgiveness. The Lord will set every one of us right in Jesus' name. And when the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive shall be cut off, and the saints go marching in, you'll march in with the saints in Jesus' name. Are you there? I said you'll be there. God bless you. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer.
You heard from the Lord.